The reading today is from the first letter of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgments as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in too much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from that which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words. St. Paul was guiding the early believers about how to conduct themselves in his household, the church, and how those raised up among them would lead. May we apply this to our circumstance today, and our ears be open to your call on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Wendy and I were in Cornwall. We were able to call on Chris and Rebecca Harrigan, known to many of us. Those who knew her in the last couple of years wouldn't know them so much. But Chris was one of those called from this church to ordain ministry and is serving in Redruth in Cornwall. So it was really great to see them and to catch up with them, see how they're getting on. A couple of weeks ago, Marcus Giddy and Mark Smead were ordained at Chelmsford Cathedral. So it's all very timely with this reading today to think about ordained ministry, about church leadership, and how that kind of works its way out in our church, the Church of England. I'm reminded of my own call to ordination. When at the church we were attending, there was a sermon given by a chap who had a wonderful name, Ken Tottle. And Ken and Livia were working in God's mission in West Africa, and they were back for a period. And I can honestly say, after his sermon, I can't remember a word of what he said over time, but I know it had some kind of profound effect on me, because after the sermon in the next hymn, it was like a brick hit me on the back of the head with a message on it saying, I think you ought to think about ordination. I thought that must be God's voice, because it's something I never thought of doing. It's not something that I'd kind of longed to do all my life. I guess, though, there was a process going on for me. And it's the same with coming to Christ. Often there's a process and a crisis, because I'd been wondering about how I was spending my life, what I was doing, how I was contributing to society, how could I make a difference. But there was this clear moment, and, you know, I can call, you know, pin it right down to that actual moment in that hymn when I heard God's voice. So I went home, Wendy gone home, the children were small, she'd gone home first and was getting the lunch ready, and I remember she was putting the potatoes in the oven to roast them, and I said, I think God might be calling me to ordain ministry. And Wendy said, I'm surprised it's taken you so long to realise. Other people often spot it first. So that was kind of a bit of my journey. And as I said, the reading today, and we just heard those words, gives a lot of information about church leaders and their families, and how we need to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So let's begin with a key verse from Paul's first letter to Timothy. This kind of, well, it's two verses, but it kind of anchors the whole of the letter, really. It says, I'm writing to you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So what this chapter is really getting at is that, leadership, and whatever words we give to that, is needed so that the church will indeed be God's household, and it will be based on the truth of who God is in Jesus Christ, and it will involve godly conduct. So the Bible shows probably two orders of church leadership, which we've kind of made into three, which we'll sort of unpack as we go along. So the first, there are two Greek words. There's presbyteros, which means an elder or presbyter. Probably heard of the Presbyterian Church. It comes from that Greek word, presbyteros, so an elder or a leader. But there's another word as well, episkopos, which means sort of an overseer. And they're used fairly interchangeably in the New Testament. And then there's the word diakonos, which means a servant or a deacon. So the sort of overseeing eldership kind of role, and the deacon role. What this passage is really saying is that character needs to be tested. And there are two lists of attributes in 1 Timothy 3, one for overseers and one for deacons. In fact, there are actually three lists. In verse 11, it mentions the wives or women folk of deacons, or perhaps deaconesses, female deacons. The word can mean either, really, so more of which later. But what Paul's doing here, he's putting character first rather than gifting. So the character is what Paul's really getting at here and wanting us to think about. Because gifting without character can be dangerous. It's a bit like the flight safety check on a plane before it takes off, making sure that everything is in place and running properly for the journey. So we want to make sure that the journey with leaders will be safe, especially when we hit turbulence. So from the lists, there are around about eight attributes that are common for overseers and deacons, and Jason read them out. I'm just going to go through them now, and they don't need too much interpretation because they're fairly clear what they're saying, but let's have a look at them. So, worthy of respect or respectable, knowing that they're people that you can trust. The husband of one wife. So this is something that was in society then, where there had been situations where you could have more than one wife, and in some cultures that's still the case today, but the husband of one wife. not given to drunkenness or to too much wine, or any other spirit for that matter, and not a lover of money or pursuer of dishonest gain. Because those things, drinking too much wine, pursuing money, show that you're putting your hope somewhere else and not in God. Carrying on, manage your own household or family well. And as Paul says, if you can't manage your own household, then how are you going to manage the household of God? That includes the way that you bring up your children, and children must be seen to be respecting their parents. There needs to be an order of authority within the household, and showing a good example to children, and children demonstrating that they're growing up in such an environment with the way that they behave and treat their parents. Able to teach, well, it's hinting there at, obviously, at a gift, but holding on to the deep truth of the faith, because that, of course, is at the centre of God's household and the centre of where those who are in positions of responsibility are guiding others. And temperate, a sort of level nature, not given to excesses of emotion that are not, emotions are a good thing, but they need to be under control. So quite a list there of character attributes which were common there to the overseer and the deacon. Deacons first appeared very early on in the life of the church, when the apostles after Pentecost were beginning their ministry and they were seeing amazing things happening with healings and with loads of people coming to the Lord as the Holy Spirit had empowered them. But it was still the duty of the leaders of the church to look after those who, the widows, those who are in need. There was no welfare system, and so making sure that they had food. But because the numbers were growing so much, that some of the widows weren't getting the food, and some seemed to be getting them in preference to others, and there was some discontent among the believers. So in Acts 6, we read this, how the apostles, the founders of the church, decided to find seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, strong believers, but who could carry out some of this practical work on behalf of themselves, so they could concentrate on prayer and on teaching the word of God. So we saw this ministry of the deacons appearing. And it definitely seems there were women deacons in Romans chapter 16. At the end is a whole list of people, and Phoebe is mentioned as a deacon. So that kind of brings us to the third list, which we can take as the attribute of female deacons or the wives of male deacons. So the women folk there, whether they're deacons themselves or whether they are the wives of ministers in the church, need to be worthy of respect themselves. It's a shared thing with a couple. They have to work together in ministry. They're not to be malicious talkers or slanderers. As often as church leaders, you know more than others perhaps about what's going on in the life of the church, and if that is misused, it can be very, very dangerous. So there's a particular instruction there about the way the women folk should conduct themselves. True of men as well, of course, but this is pointed out by Paul for the women. Again, temperate comes in again, same there as with the men, and trustworthy in everything. So quite a lot to think about, but there's more as well. So there's some other attributes which are called for those who are in the overseeing ministry. So we've seen what's common to overseers and deacons. We've seen what's particular to the women folk, and now what the other characteristics which for those who are in the eldership or overseeing role. So, all of the previous ones, above reproach. So that's being seen, that's doing the right thing, but also being seen to do the right thing. Self-controlled, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hospitable, not violent, but gentle. It's sort of opening up some of the other attributes in more detail here. Not quarrelsome, not looking to pick arguments. Not a recent convert. That's an important point. It's right to take time to settle in the faith and to allow the Holy Spirit to be at work. It may be that you feel a calling to some kind of ministry within the church fairly early on in the walk with God, but it's about timing and waiting till things have settled. And finally, a good reputation with outsiders. So even those outside the fellowship of the church, there should be a good relationship with them. So as I said at the beginning, the Greek word presbyteros means elder, or maybe translated as presbyter, may also be translated as priest. I'll say a little bit about that in a minute. And then the other word, episkopos, which means an overseer. And as I mentioned, these seem to be used interchangeably throughout the Bible. The word episkopos can also be translated as bishop, which in the King James Version of the Bible it does. But leadership in the New Testament church was always plural. So the word presbyteros is always written in the plural. It always talks about elders or presbyters in plural. It's not a single job to be in leadership in the church. It's something that's shared. But there perhaps needs to be a first among equals. And the word bishop could perhaps have meant like the lead elder. But then over time became a leader over a group of churches as time went on and the churches multiplied. So as we mentioned, Phoebe was a deacon, a female deacon, but were there female elders in the first century? I touched on this a little bit the week before last. Just revising a bit of that, we're reminded that among Jesus, the closest people that Jesus had in his team, as it were, as well as the disciples, were a whole group of women as well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joanna and Susanna, Mary of Bethany, Martha, Mary Magdalene. So women are quite prominent in his team, in his group of followers. As the church was formed, reading the Acts of the Apostles, Lydia became a significant leader, opening her household when she herself was converted. She was from Thyatira. She was a merchant trading in purple cloth, but she was converted in Philippi, in contemporary Greece. This Priscilla married to Aquila. They were from Rome, but living in Corinth. And it always says Priscilla and Aquila in that order, which is an interesting thing to consider, that the woman was mentioned first. There was Junia, again in a list of seemingly random names at the end of the letter to Romans. Junia was among the apostles carrying on the work. The second letter of John is addressed to the elder, the chosen lady, and her children. So, plenty of women in prominent positions within the forming church. Because if you think back to the Old Testament, Deborah was one of the judges, a leader in the nation. She kind of had to have the role because the men wouldn't stand up to the plate. So Deborah became one of the judges and leading the people in battle. So Paul left what we might call some time bombs or seeds in his letters. And he wrote, in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, and so on. That in Christ all are equal. It was this very radical thinking in first century culture, and the seed takes time to grow. And cultural factors still affect the way we implement leadership today. The gospel transforms all cultures, but as we begin with the culture as it is, and then the impact of the gospel works its way through that culture and is transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. So throughout the world, the position of men and women in society varies in different nations. And we're used to the westernized nations, but other nations in the world, that relationship is still being worked out. And people of other faith systems as well, the place of women is different. And when they come to Christ, gradually there has to be some kind of transformation. But in 21st century Britain, leadership should undoubtedly be both male and female in partnership, more fully reflecting the image of God. So gradually, in most churches of different denominations, a threefold ministry has developed. So there's really two forms of ministry in the New Testament, but now we have... And they're called different things in different denominations, but a bishop, or it might be a superintendent in other denominations, an elder or presbyter, or also known as a priest, and a deacon. Gradually, the word presbyter has kind of reverted to priest, which I think is very unfortunate, because the New Testament is clear that the whole people of God are together a royal priesthood. So everybody has become a priest. Everybody can represent the people to God and God to people. That's the job of the whole church. Together we share the ministry of Jesus, who is the great high priest in reconciling the world to God the Father. The leadership ministry is about enabling the whole people of God to do that. So I certainly prefer the word elder or presbyter to the word priest, that the Church of England has chosen to call that particular ministry a priest. The threefold order, it's not a hierarchy. They are complementary ministries to make the whole thing work. The job titles are offices, they're not positions or status, and leadership is a function to be done with a servant heart. The Church of God is like God's new society. It's the new way of living together, in which we are individually members of the new humanity. And together we live our lives with the character attributes described in 1 Timothy. So perhaps, you know, we need to be updating the way the Church of England constructs the church leadership offices with mission in mind, how those ministries work in today's culture, today's society, which has gone further and further away from God's ways. A few years ago, the Church of England and other denominations brought in what's called a pioneer ministry, which aims to send out mission leaders to start churches in unreached parts of British culture. So we see that in the green, in the top right, the deacon or diaconal ministries, perhaps seeing those as working outside the church to pioneer fresh ways of being church, sort of outside of the general Sunday meeting, which of course, you know, David Harrigan's shape of ministry was very much like that as he began the Boxer Size community and the Sayana community, which is the basis for the Alpha course, which we're starting this week. So perhaps we see that as more as the deacon's ministry of this pioneering and beginning new things. Then there's the presbyterial ministry, which is sustaining the communities in mission, helping hold them together so that these mission initiatives can happen. And then the episcopal overseeing ministries, enabling the other ministries and kind of holding them together and making connections with the wider church, which is perhaps where we see the role of the bishop in the Church of England context. So perhaps three forms of ministry, but with more of a mission focus, reaching out, and then it all being held together in stability. So, concluding, about hearing God's call, I talked about hearing God's call to ordain ministry myself, and we've seen the others going from the Good Shepherd. And over the years, the Good Shepherd has sent out so many people, we've lost count. Since I've been here, it's about 8, but prior to that, almost every year to 2 years, somebody was going out to ordained ministry. It must be some kind of anointing that God has put on this church, and it transcends any particular group of people at any time. It seems to have gone on over the years since the church began in the 1930s here at the Good Shepherd. So to be able to hear God's call, it helps to have an understanding of the principles in the Bible of church leadership. It's about listening to God, being ready to hear from him. God seems to get through even if we're not being particularly obedient. In that seemed to be my case. As he said, he sent a heavenly brick on the back of my head. Then there's testing that call, talking to family about it. It's important that the family is at peace if somebody's going to go forward for leadership, because it affects the life of the whole family. And as we've seen, the family needs to be functioning in the right way. Close friends can speak into our lives. They may have recognised something in us before we have ourselves. And the leadership of the church will have a voice in that as well, to say, does this seem like the right time? And then the wider church will test that as well. And within our diocese, we have those who work in that ministry of testing. Remember when we went through that, he's called the diocesan, he or she is the diocesan director of ordinands, and their job is to sort of help bring all these strands together. And they usually like to visit you at home to check your household is working okay. I remember our one came round to have a meal with us, and it was sort of bedtime for the children, and so we wanted it all to look good. I remember our daughter coming downstairs in a nightie and doing a handstand on the settee. I thought, I hope that counts as being okay in God's household. I hasten to add, she was about 5 at the time. So. So, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul wrote, the job of an overseer is a noble task. And hearing the call of God, testing it out, being obedient, being prepared to pay the cost is all part of going forward in church leadership ministry. So I'll leave the final words to Paul in his advice to Timothy in verse 13 of this chapter, chapter 3. It says, those who have served will gain an excellent standing and great assurance, in their faith in Christ Jesus. So God has not stopped calling, and I'm sure there are many more to come from the Church of the Good Shepherd to step out into these ministries. Amen.
Thank you very much, David. In his case, he felt as though he'd been hit with a brick by God. I had a completely different journey. At the age of 10, I had my first thoughts about ordination when I saw the vicar at the church door, and he was wearing a cassock. I thought he looked silly, so I dismissed the idea of being ordained because I couldn't look like that. Times have changed. By the time I was in my late teens, one of the curates thought that one day I would be ordained, but in actual fact I spent 13 years as a lay reader, which they call self-supporting. No, they don't. They call it a licensed lay minister. All these terms get changed. But the whole point of this is that in my case, it was a very, very gradual thing, the whole course, the progress towards ordination over years. So I'm saying that because it may be this is something that the Lord is calling you to, brick or otherwise. His voice is clear. So I'm saying, if you think this might be right, then do please talk to David or myself after the service. This is a church where many over the years have responded to the call of God. And, you know, again, to underline the point, that we're all ministers, so don't dismiss all this stuff. Each and every one of us has a gift, so we're all called to some sort of ministry. If you're not sure what your ministry is, and again, I suggest you talk to us about it so we can pray. Because once you discover what your ministry is, you'll find it very, very fulfilling. And with that thought in mind, let's just pray for a few moments. And in the quietness, it may be that God is really speaking about a particular ministry to you. And Father, we thank you. Thank you for the call on the life of each of us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be speaking to people about the ministry that is right for them, ordained or otherwise. And so come, Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be obedient to your call. And we pray for those recently ordained. Father, for you to bless their ministries and encourage them. We think especially of Mark and Marcus. Lord, encourage them. Keep them true to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.